Hang on, Paul. Hang on just a second. Well, you can set that down. There you go. First off, I just wanted to thank Paul and Anya for all the work that's been done here, all the volunteers putting these kind of things on. It's a lot of work, and it really messes with your schedule. And so I just want to really thank Paul and Anya for all the work they put into this, and the rest of the church staff also. But just they've been so willing to just go and do and meet us at the airports at all kinds of strange hours. And just be waiting for us and provide us places to stay. And they've just been so hospitable. I just really want to thank them for that and for all that they've done to put this on. So, my brother, hang on. Also, this year we started having these coins made. And they're generally called challenge coins, but we didn't like that. So we changed it to honor coins. And so what we did was we had them printed and made. And we are giving them to leaders that we honor because they walk with us, they're faithful, they have character, they have integrity. And so I was going to take this chance to present it, this coin, to Paul. And on the front of it, it just says, Spirit-Empowered Apostolic Leadership, which the acronym for that is SEAL. And then it says, it has our symbol on the front. And on the back, it says, Dominion Bible Institute, 2016. And at the top it says, no more graves. And then it has a picture of the headstone of my daughter's grave. And so this we're giving out to the people who walk with us in honor and integrity. So, my brother. Amen. Amen. So, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn first. Get this out of here. There we go. We're going to go to a couple of scriptures very quickly, but I want you to read them and mark them in your Bible. If you don't mark in your Bible, then just make notes and write them down. But we're going to go to first to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I don't have a long message for you. But we are going to cover a few scriptures. And one of the main things I wanted to do today is I wanted to leave you, as we said the other day, J.J. Lim is known for teaching people how to. And so we want to leave you with a how to. We want to show you something that, very honestly, even though it is so simple, a lot of people overlook it. And they think, well, how can that help? But I want to show you something. You may well already know it. But I'm going to give you some things to actually help you activate it, and you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. But first off, go with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want you to look at about, let's see. Yeah. We're going to go to verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now you'll notice he's just given basic, what almost we'd call common sense instruction. It's amazing how simple this is. And then he says, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And this doesn't sound like some of the gospel that you hear preached. Note those that walk disorderly. Mark them. Let people know this person's not walking right. They're not doing right. And we're not talking about the first time somebody messes up. You know, you stand behind a pulpit and shine the spotlight down on them and say, see that guy right there? Don't fellowship with him anymore because he's messed up. Now, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone that you have done everything you can do. You go to him, you talk to him, you take a brother, you take two or three others, you take it for the church. I mean, you do everything you can to bring them back in. But when they refuse, then there are certain things that shepherds have to do to protect the rest of the flock. And so we don't see that a lot in church anymore. But it should be there. And the reason Well, the fact that we don't see it is one of the reasons why the church is so messed up. And so that's not my message. That's just reading what the word says. So let's go on. He says, now watch. He said, have no company with him, in verse 14, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy. Don't think of him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And notice, he says here, now the Lord... Yeah, I'm in 2 Thessalonians. I told y'all first, didn't I? I'm sorry. I'm in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sorry about that. Totally misquoted that to you. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in just a moment. But I wanted to bring these out first. I'm sorry. Didn't have it written down. He says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord of peace give you peace always by all means. Now I mentioned that to you the other day, and I was saying that one of the things that we should see in believers is peace. And many times we don't. Now I showed you the reason we don't. It's because we don't keep our mind stayed on him, because if you do, your mind will be in peace. But now notice what he says. The Lord be with you. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Then he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. So he signed this one himself, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, now go back to 1 Thessalonians. I should have told you that. Sorry about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here we want to look at, we're going to start in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And actually the word men in there, so we could say be patient toward all. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto anyone, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now you'll notice again, at the end of this epistle to the Thessalonians, just as Paul did in the second one, he's giving them some basic common sense instruction. It's not all mystical. It's not all visions and dreams and revelations. Some things are just what we would say just common sense. Do things right. He says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Now that means you can quench him. See, you get that? You can quench him. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Check everything out. Analyze it. Go into the Bible. Make sure it's true. And what is true, hold fast. That means stick to it. Believe it. Do it. Don't vary off of it. Stay steady. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23, now, and this is the main verse I want to get you to. Notice he had just told them, abstain from, he told them to do all these things. And then he said, now, abstain from all appearance of evil. And he's saying, so that people know that you're living right, so that people don't think that you're doing things you're not doing. Make it very clear. Make it very above board. There's again, it's not that hard to live right. And it's not that hard to do things in a way that people can see how you're living. Verse 23. And remember, this is the main verse I wanted to bring to you at this point. And the very God of peace. There he is again. The Lord of peace. The God of peace. And the very God of peace. If you do these things that he just listed, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning completely. The God of peace himself will completely separate you and separate you unto himself completely, wholly, completely, all right? And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that? Look what he says. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, there are those that would tell you that what counts is in the spirit. The soul, the flesh, the body, that doesn't even count. God doesn't even look at that. He only looks at on the inward part. Okay, first off, that's not true. Secondly, because we just see that from right here. But also, he says that he would preserve your spirit, soul, and body blameless. Now, notice he didn't just say spirit and soul. He said body also. That's why he tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, unto God. See, God reveres your body. That's why he made healing available. Your body is important. There were those in the first century church and second century, and even after that, bits and pieces here and there, people that said, oh, the body doesn't matter at all. And now we have a whole new form of it going around, saying that God doesn't care about the body and that it doesn't matter what the body does because it's the spirit. So what your body does and what you do with it, he doesn't care. But the Bible is very clear. He says that if we join ourselves to a harlot, then we become one with the harlot. Well, that's a physical joining, and yet there is a spiritual result. What you do with your body has spiritual results. So you are to keep your vessel clean and holy before God. And he said that the very God of peace will sanctify you, separate you, keep you unto himself, and he will do that spirit, soul, and body, keeping you blameless, preserving you blameless. So it shows how important your spirit, soul, and body is. And because your body is so important, God has provided healing and health so that you can be healed and made whole of anything that would attack your body. Now, we can even go further, and I'm not planning on going any further in this, but if you went back to the Old Testament, now first off, in Romans 12, we just said God told us He didn't say he was going to take your body and make it a sacrifice. He said, you present your body a living sacrifice. Right? So it's something you have to choose to do. And you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, if you take those words about the body and about the sacrifice, and you go back to the Old Testament and look at the scriptures, and I have to be very careful when I say this, because I want you to understand that there is not one bit of condemnation in this message. So hear me clearly. Do not let the devil try to get you in condemnation for what I'm about to say. All right? This is not condemnation. I'm trying to show you how sure your healing is. I'm going to show you how important your healing of your body is to God. God said clearly in the Old Testament that no animal, which was going to be a sacrifice, could be chosen to be a sacrifice to him that had any spot or blemish or anything wrong with it. You hear that? So the animals that God required to be sacrificed to him had to be animals that were perfect physically. Now, if that's what he required of animals, how much more does he want our bodies, who he said he will preserve blameless unto the coming of the Lord, how much more does he want those bodies to be without spot or blemish or anything wrong with them? Because he tells us that we are to present those bodies a living sacrifice. God did not lower the bar for the sacrifice. On the contrary, he actually provided so that he said, you present your body, and I have already made the provision for your body to be preserved blameless, and I have already made provision for it to be healed and made whole and be completely healed from head to toe. Now, what that should tell you, because automatically, it's natural and it's human for people to say, well, then I can't present my body because it has to be without blemish, and my body, I've got sickness, or I got a disease, or I've got this problem going on in my body. So now you hang your head and get in condemnation. That's not the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is, if God requires something, He provides the thing He requires. That's what I want you to get. Whenever God required a sacrifice from Abraham, God had Abraham take Isaac up, and whenever Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Now think about that. Not only did he, and they looked, and there was a ram caught in a thicket, and that became the sacrifice. Not only did that scripture say that God provided that sacrifice, but if you actually read it, there was a hint there of Jesus coming. Because he said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And that's what God did. He took on flesh, and he came down, and he made himself his own sacrifice for what he required, because no human could meet the requirements. But by the sacrifice of Jesus, he made those requirements now that we have to present our bodies, and he made it so that we can present our bodies holy and be preserved blameless, because he has provided healing for us completely and totally. You got that? Now disciplines, I might call it, like in electricity and things like that, they have what they call a closed circuit or a closed system. Just those few minutes, just now, the last 5 minutes, what I described to you is a closed system. No loopholes, a closed system of how you should be able to not only trust God and have faith for Him, but to understand why God heals you and how solid, how sure your healing is. All right? Now, go with me to the next place. Go back a couple of pages here. We're going to go to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, how many of you have heard me on video or on CD or YouTube or something before? Okay. How many of you know that normally I talk much faster? Would you agree? Normally I talk much faster? Okay. But this weekend, God has had me slow down and methodically say things to give it time to actually take root in you. Because when it's on CD and DVD and that kind of stuff, a lot of times, you can run it back and hear it again, that kind of stuff. But right now, you're listening direct. Plus, as I speak, I know I'm speaking here, and then I'm speaking about three more times. You can hear it in these speakers, kind of right on out. So if I talk too fast, you won't understand it. It'll sound like I'm talking in tongues, right? But instead, I'm going to talk slowly, methodically, and I want you to see this. I don't want to hurry through it. I want you to see it. I'd rather you see and understand, one or two scriptures, even though I'm going to give you about four or five here. I'd rather you see and understand one or two and get it than to hear a whole bunch of scripture coming at you and you not be able to grab one of them. All right? So when you hear these scriptures, take it. It is for you. It is God speaking to you. All right? Now, let's look at the next one. Colossians chapter 1. And we're doing kind of a little Bible study tonight. This is one of the ways that I would study and one of the ways I would bring things out and how God reveals them. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, and then I'm going to take you to a particular scripture, which should be, we'll start in verse 26. That'd be a good start. Here Paul is writing, of course, to the Colossian church, and he says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So he's talking about a mystery here, and you may have heard me talk about this before, and I'm not going where you think I am, right? We're going to go right on past the one that you would think I would stop at and camp at a bit, but I'm not. So in verse 27, and it's going to take some discipline for me to shoot on past this, because I could take off in this and preach for 2 days. So I'm just going to say it and move on. It says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now he gives you the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now again, I'm really struggling to just kind of move on because there's a whole lot here. But this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you just stopped right there and camped there and didn't hear anything else I said and just meditated on that and chewed on that and thought about it and everything, it would explode inside of you. And I tell you what, that one verse would revolutionize your life. One verse, okay? You do know one verse and you beat the devil. John 3:16, most of you beat the devil with one verse. You wasn't a theologian. You didn't know everything. You just heard John 3:16, decided to believe it, and instantly your destiny was changed. Right? So one verse can change your life. Now let's look at verse 28. He says, and this is the verse I really wanted to get you to. In verse 28 it says, and he had just said, which this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So whom is he talking about? Christ, of course. Whom we preach. Now watch this. Warning every man. That means there's something to warn people about. That means everything's not okay. You got that? So when people tell you, oh, don't worry about it, it's all been taken care of, you don't even have to think about it anymore, there's nothing to worry about. No, warning every man. There are things that we need to be warned about. Second part, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now watch this, that we may present every man, every person, perfect in Christ Jesus. You hear that? He says, this mystery, you start to understand this mystery. And he says, when you do that, then he says, now you understand why we're laboring toward this. And he says, and the whole purpose is that I can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, hold there. Kind of put your finger there. And we're going to go right into chapter 2 here. But we're going to jump ahead because I don't have a lot of time. So I wanted to be able to just share that with you. I said that in the... Okay, and we're doing good, just so you know. Okay, now, chapter 2, and let's start about, if I start any further up there, we'll get hung up there. So, we'll just start about verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you've received him, walk in him. Rooted. Remember that word rooted. Rooted and built up in him. What does that mean? Now notice the word picture here. Rooted. Your roots go down. You're rooted. You're stable. You're solid. And you're built up. You're rooted in the ground and you're built up. If you read Mark, you don't have to go there now, but at some point you read Mark chapter 4 and it says that the seed was sown. And one of the types of soil that it was sown into, it said that because the seed, these people had no root in themselves, then the seed did not produce. But here he says, you must be rooted, right? Rooted and built up. So what is he saying? Have root in yourself. Have that grit. Have that stand that you will not bow, you will not bend, you will not change. You're rooted, you're grounded, you're solid. You will not vary from right to left. And when you do that, when your roots go down deep and you're solid, then you can be built up. Because you have to understand, a building can only go as high as the foundation will allow it to do so and remain standing. Everybody wants to go high. Everybody wants to be built up. Everybody wants to be excited. Everybody wants to see the amazing stuff. But you have to be rooted, or that word will not produce in your life. And you may see it, but you won't get to walk in it or experience it. The rooting. See, everybody wants to look up. And that's all good if you're looking to Jesus, but you also have to look down and make sure that you are rooted and that you stand stable and strong, right? Because if you don't do that, the higher you go, the harder you'll fall. It is just that simple. Now, let's keep on going. That's verse 6 and verse 7. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So here again, we hear that we should be thanksgiving. I've read that several verses to you where thanksgiving is mentioned. Our lives should be a life of thanksgiving. Then he says, verse 8, beware. Now beware sounds, it's another way of saying, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. Take heed. Look. Notice this. Beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Don't let, he said, beware, take heed. Don't let anybody fool you with this, with a philosophy. They come in and it sounds good. Philosophy simply means human wisdom. That's really all it means. Don't let anybody fool you with a human wisdom, because they can talk to you and they'll say, they'll tell you these things and you go, yeah, that makes sense. And really when it makes sense, it's usually making sense from the carnal. And if you do that, that is human philosophy. It is human wisdom. What you have to have is spiritual wisdom. You have to have God's divine wisdom to be able to listen to something. And when somebody in the natural says, tells you something that you would say, yeah, I can see that. That would make sense. You have to be able to go, well, that would make sense in the natural realm. But in the kingdom, everything is the opposite. In the kingdom, that doesn't make sense. See, because the world will tell you, you want to get ahead, you got to crawl on top of people. I mean, you got to go over them, you got to crush them, you got to get them out of your way, and you just got to exalt yourself and you'll get there. And somebody could explain that to you, and you see it in church all the time. You see people that want to be something, and so they come in and they start doing things, and they end up, they got an ulterior motive, they got an agenda, and they start pushing out other people. They start trying to, well, you know, yeah, I like that brother too, but you know, he probably wouldn't be a good person for this because he's got this issue. And you say, oh really? Well, that's funny, he's been here longer than you. Yeah, I know, but you know, he probably hadn't told you about this problem, but I spent time and I see it, so I, you know, I really wouldn't consider him for that position. And what's he doing? He's moving that brother out of the way, trying to make position for himself. And see, that's the way the world does it. That's not the way the kingdom does it. The kingdom comes in, and if the brother did see something in his life, he would help him fix it, not come tattling on him. Amen? That's how the kingdom operates. The kingdom, you defer one to another, and you help build up the other person, and the more, the further they advance, God takes note, and he advances you. You don't advance yourself. So, just giving you an example. Now, let's go on here. He says here, in verse 9, now, 9 and 10 are the two main verses I want to get you to. Now, notice this. He says, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ. Every bit of God, all of God's ability, all of his deity, all that stuff was in Christ bodily. It was all there. And now notice what he says, and this is amazing when you read this. For in him dwelleth, and notice it's still going on there, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or you could say of God himself bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. You hear that? What is he saying? We're talking about Jesus, and all of deity is in Jesus, and guess what? You are complete in him. You're right in there with him, and you are complete. Now, notice this. Notice what I just read to you in Thessalonians. He said that he was trying to make sure, let me get this right here. Yeah, I'm sorry, not Thessalonians, but in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, it says that I may present every man perfect. And here he says that we are complete in him. Well, now, why is Paul having to work or labor at presenting people perfect when the Bible says we're already complete? Well, it's because complete and perfect doesn't mean the same thing. So let's look at that, right? We're just going to take it real simple. And if you get a hold of this, you'll see what a lot of people are missing today and where a lot of the false doctrine comes from is because they don't see this point. Here in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, he says, and you are complete in him. And the word for complete there is a Greek word, and it's pleiro. Pleiro. Right? To be complete, it means to have everything you need and to be missing nothing. Right? That's what it means. To have everything you need and to be missing nothing. And that's what you are in Christ. Not in and of yourself, But in Christ, when you're in Him, you are complete and missing nothing. Why? Because all the fullness of God is in Him. And if all the fullness of God is in Him and you're complete in Him, how can you be lacking anything? Because you got all of God in there with you, right? Now, but notice this. The word there is plero. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, in verse 28, he says, that I may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word perfect there is another Greek word. It's not the same word as complete. It's another word, which is the word teleos. And the word teleos means to be to be mature and to be finished. Okay? When Jesus said, "It is finished," that word, the root word of the word he used there was teleos. So he said, "It's complete." Well, we wouldn't say complete because that would confuse you. But he said, "It is finished. It is mature." And so here's the point I want to make to you. When you are born again and you are in Christ, and the word plero, he says, and you are complete in him. When you're born again and you're in Christ, you are complete. You are born again complete. Just like we've said before, that means just as a child is born, as soon as a child is born, the first thing you do is you look at it and you count everything. And you make sure everything's there, right? And as soon as everything's there, then you go, they're complete, right? Now, they're complete, but they're not mature. So they're, you know, maybe they're born two legs, two feet, two arms, two hands, all the fingers, thumbs, all that kind of stuff, right? They're complete, but they're not mature. Now, when they mature, when they grow up, they're still only going to have two legs, two feet, two arms, two hands, right? As they grow, they're not going to grow three or four extra arms, right? No, why? Because they're complete when they're born. So maturity doesn't mean you get more of what you got. Maturity means that you learn to use what you were born with. You got that? Maturity, now, notice the difference. You are complete in Him. You are plero, complete. And the word plero, complete, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, actually means, and I love the visual. I guess I'm a visual type person, so I love the visual. It means to be crammed full so as there is no excess space. Imagine that. You are so crammed full whenever you get born again. And what you're crammed full of, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. So when you get born again, all that old stuff is taken out, all new stuff is put in, and the new stuff is of God. So you are so crammed full of the stuff that's of God that there is no more room for anything else. So, beloved, if you get a hold of this, what I'm doing right now is I am inoculating you against deception of when people try to tell you you need something, which always comes with a price tag from them. If they'll tell you, you need this breakthrough, and if you pay this money, you'll get it. You need this breakthrough, and if you get this, then you'll get it. And it always goes back to somehow it enriches them. Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you, when you got born again, you were complete in Him. When you got filled, and what I mean by this is when Jesus came and moved into you, like I said last night, He brought all His stuff with Him, and there is no room for anything else. And when somebody says, well, here's the problem, say, you need this new breakthrough anointing, you need this kind of anointing, and I can give you that, you can look at them and go, you know what, I don't need that. Why? I'm so crammed full right now, there's no room for anything else. I'm full of Jesus. He brought all His stuff. So I'm full of Him. I'm full of His anointing. I'm full of His Spirit. I'm full of His Word. I'm full of His name. I'm so full. I got no room for nothing else. I'm complete, and He made me this way. So go sell your snake oil somewhere else. Right? And if you get that, you'll be protected, and it will save you a lot of money. Right? So this is a financial savings seminar also. Right? So, okay, now. So, but now get the difference between the two. You are complete in Him. You are crammed full so that there is not even enough space for anything else. You say, then what did Paul mean when he said that I labor to present all men, all people, perfect in Christ Jesus? Well, the difference is, like I said, the word there is teleos. And teleos means mature. It means, and I'll give you the word picture that actually goes with it. And it means that his job, what Paul is trying to do, is he is trying to grow up people, the people he was overseeing and the people he was ministering to. He said, my job is to grow them up to so that I can present them mature, completely mature people to Jesus Christ. Now, you should know that the Bible always confirms itself and doesn't contradict itself, right? So you could, so if we see Paul saying, my job is to grow these people up and present them mature Christians, then we ought to see another place where Paul says the exact same thing. And we do. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, and remember, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, so he's the same author. And he says in he starts in verse 8, and he says that he gave some gifts to the church, right? Or he gave some gifts to men, actually is what it says. And he gave these gifts, and then he says what these gifts are. And these gifts are apostles, which Paul was, prophets, evangelists, pastors, which are also teachers, right? So now Paul is saying here, and he said, here's why we have the what they call the fivefold ministry. He said, here's why we have them. So that they can equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So Paul is saying, listen, God gave gifts, apostles, of which I am one. I'm quoting Paul now. He said, and he gave these apostles to grow saints up, to equip them so that they can be mature, so that they can be equipped and do the work of the ministry, the believers doing the work of the ministry, and building up the body of Christ. And he says, and you're going to have this until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which what, and he says, unto a perfect man. Perfect man. Same word used right there in Colossians. So how is, when Paul says, I'm striving to present all men, all people perfect under Jesus Christ. How is he doing that? He's doing it as an apostle. He's doing it as one of the fivefold ministry. And he is equipping the saints. He is growing them up so they can do the work of the ministry. So they edify the body of Christ. And it's going to keep on. He's going to keep on working on them until they are, till they have all of the knowledge of the Son of God. They're all walking in the unity of the faith. Now notice, unity of the faith, that means that they all believe in Christ as the Son of God, right? And that they believe in him, and that they're not, it doesn't mean they're all going to agree on every detail and always walk in perfect harmony, right? But you can be in unity of the faith and not walk in perfect harmony with other people. You got that? So don't think just because you don't agree with everybody that you're not in harmony. You are in harmony in the sense that Jesus is Lord, right? And that's the whole point. Then he says, I'm striving, I'm laboring to present them. And he says, so that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You got that? And he says that we're going to do this. And how are we going to know when it's complete? Because we're going to grow up to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So now we see what he says in Ephesians, how we are to grow up and look like Jesus in everything. And we're going to grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says over in Colossians, that's what I'm working toward. I'm trying to present every man fully mature, fully capable of ministering like Jesus, fully capable of displaying his power, his character, every aspect of his fruit in his life. And when I do that, then whenever we grow up and we're all looking like him and talking like him, then I will be able to present all men to Christ. That was the whole point of these two verses coming together along with Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the amazing thing about that is that Paul is saying, this is where we're headed, and this is what I'm trying to do. Now, let me go back to the word where he said, I strive and I labor to present every man perfect. Again, what word is it? Teleos, right? Now, what is the word, what does teleos mean? Well, I already told you it means mature, it means complete or finished, and it can be used as complete, but it's not the same word, like I said later on in Colossians. But the point is this: when he uses that word teleos, and he says, I want to present every man teleos in Christ, Right? I want to present every man perfect, mature. The word is this. And this is how they used it in other areas in the Greek language. It would be as if you take a kernel of wheat and you put it in the ground. Now, that wheat is complete. That kernel wheat, right? You see that kernel wheat? It's complete. It has everything it needs to sprout, right? So it's complete. But, it's plero, but it's not teleos. Plero means it's complete and doesn't need anything else to make it complete. But it's not teleos. Why? It's not mature. So what do you do to make it mature? You put it in the ground, and what's the first thing that happens? Very first thing. It doesn't shoot up above the ground. You know what it does first? It sends out roots. Right? And then when it sends out roots, then it starts to move forward, and then it starts to break through the ground, and then it starts to go up. So what is it doing? It is this plero complete seed is planted into the ground. Immediately it starts to develop roots and it starts to go upward, and as it begins to teleos or be perfected or matured, it starts to shoot up, and then it goes up and it creates a stalk. Right now, what does this sound like so far? Didn't I just read a scripture to you that you be rooted in him? Why? So that you can be built up. First roots, then built up. You got it? That's that kernel. It's complete. It goes in. Then it shoots out roots. Then it starts to grow. It's complete, but it's not perfect. It's not mature. It's not finished. And so as that thing grows, now when is the kernel of wheat not only complete, but also teleos? Whenever it has grown, and not just when it comes across, you know, out of the dirt, it's still not grown. It has to grow a stalk. It has to come up. It has to grow ears. It has to come up, and it has to produce exactly the same type of kernel that's in the ground. It has to produce those same kernels on the stalk. Until then, it is not teleos, even though it's complete. You got that? It's not teleos. It's complete. It's plero, but it's not teleos. It's not mature. It's not finished until it reproduces after its own kind. Now that's exactly what I've been telling you this whole weekend. If we are to be, now understand, when you get born again, yes. And see, this is what some of the people that are preaching some different things, and they're saying, oh, you don't understand, it's all done, it's all complete, it's all perfect, it's all you're complete in Christ, and it's all good, and there's nothing else, and you can't do anything, and if you try to do anything, you're just trying to add to it, and that's not grace at all, so you shouldn't even try to do that. Okay, this is what they're missing. They miss the difference between who they are positionally complete and the experiential, which is teleos, mature. And they think it's all done, and it's not all done, because you are not mature. You're complete, but you're not mature until you reproduce after your own kind. And that means after Jesus, because that's the seed that is in you that is growing. And you're going to be formed and conformed to his image. And because of that, now you have to reproduce those in his image, which will also be in your image. And then you can say what the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, that's really the main thing I wanted to bring to you tonight. I told you earlier I wanted to give you a how-to also. So now we talk about, we know we're complete, but we need to be perfected, so to speak. And he has perfected us in the sense that now we are complete and he is heading us in the direction, but now we must be teleos and we must be mature. And you are not mature until you look like Jesus and produce someone else that looks like Jesus. Do you get that? Now what is that? Now I'm just gonna lay it out there for you. All right? You may not like it, but I didn't write it. So, you know, you don't like it, take it up with the author, right? I'm just giving you a book report. That's all I'm doing, all right? Now, As I said, you will not be complete until you have reproduced someone that is just like you, that's just like Jesus, right? So there has to be that completeness. Now, what that means is this. According to the Bible, there is no such thing as a solitary Christian living his Christianity apart from others and apart from discipling others. You cannot mature without discipling someone. You were created for service. That means that you serve the disciple that you are training. You serve them. You got that? That means that you cannot grow up until you serve by helping them start to look like Jesus. That means no individuality. It means joining with the rest of the body of Christ to be able to work together to produce disciples of Jesus that look like Jesus. Because I can tell you this right now, it is so easy to look like a Christian as long as you don't have to deal with people. Isn't that right? I mean, come on. It's the people that mess up your walk with Christ, right? And your interaction with them. And that's why he requires it, because he requires you to get those rough edges off and so that you be conformed to his image. Why? Because how are you going to be conformed to his image? They said, just as it said in Isaiah, that he was led as the sheep are led. He was led quiet as the sheep are led to their shearers, is mute or dumb. He said, that's how he went. Well, let me tell you, you can't do that by yourself. Because by yourself, you have no unction, no opportunity to speak up for yourself, to demand your rights, to take up for yourself, unless you're around other people that are trying to do something to take away your rights. You understand that? And so whenever somebody said, you know, you start to go, well, it's my turn to go, and that other car jumped out there first. Well, you know, they shouldn't. I mean, I hope all their tires just blow out while they're going, you know, 60 miles an hour or, you know, 120K or whatever, however y'all do it here. I'm not driving this time. And so you can all thank God for that. Well, anyway, so, but that's not what you do. Instead, that comes up and you want to say it and you're given a choice. Do you say it or do you bless them? See, and if you bless them, it'll work out for you, right? You don't render evil for evil to no man, which is what I just read you. Amen? Does this make sense to you tonight? Do you see how this works? I'm trying to tell you, you want to grow, you want to learn, you want to move into things, but I'm telling you, you can grow, you can learn, and you can do things on your own to a point, but there will be a point above which you will not grow. Until you start to serve someone else by helping them be discipled to look like Jesus. It is in you. That's part of you becoming a mature Christian, is you discipling someone else, of you actually start to help someone else, and you help pull them forward rather than you just trying to run out ahead of the pack. Because it's real easy to just do it on your own. But the whole point is that you were created and cannot mature. You cannot be perfect. You cannot be teleos until you have reproduced someone else who is also faithfully reproducing others. And it just continues on exactly what Paul told Timothy. Why do you think Paul set Timothy in position? That was the next... Okay, let me just say it this way. When Paul left Timothy there, he said, I've left you there. And what did he tell him? Don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Isn't that what he told him? What does that mean? He was hearing from Timothy. Timothy was probably either writing to him or had heard something from him, and Timothy was whining. Paul, they won't listen to me. They all think I'm a kid. They think I'm too young to know anything, and they want you to know, and I told them you left me here, but they just don't believe it because they think I'm a kid. And Paul probably said, well, it's probably because you stand around whining all the time. Right? And so he said, Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. Quit whining about it. Be an example. Stand strong. Do your job. Endure hardness as a good soldier and do what I left you there to do. Now, why did he leave him there to do it? Paul said, Timothy, Number one, they have a need. They need this doctrine. Number two, you have a need to grow. And the next stage of your growth requires you to lead. You have to lead to grow up. You got that? So there is no choice. There's no option. I'm talking about real New Testament biblical Christianity. That means you moving into an area that you may not want to move into. That means you do things that you're not comfortable doing, and you do things you don't like doing. But how many of you know I just described growing up? That's what everybody, see, as a kid, you get to do whatever you want to do. As a child, you get to run and play, and you know, you wait till your mom calls you or whoever it is to come and eat. And you get all excited about it, right? But then you start growing up, and you start having to take responsibility, and you have to start doing things that you don't want to do. But what do? You got to do it anyway. Isn't that right? And so it's the same thing spiritually. There are some things you're going to have to do that you may not want to do, but you're going to have to, because you have to take responsibility, and you have to do it to grow up. It's just that simple. Now, this I've given you enough already, and like I said, I'm not going to keep you long here, so we're doing okay. So, but I want you to get a hold of this, because if you just take this part and honestly didn't just come in, hear some words, and go out and go, okay, well, I went to church tonight. But if you take what I've taught you so far and you go back in, and when you leave here, you go in, you study these scriptures out, and you take it to heart, and you start saying, Father, I believe your word. I heard your word tonight. I believe it's your word. Now work this out in my life, and you start moving toward it, and you're on the path to growth. You're on the path to maturity. Now, if you just walk out of here and say, yeah, I heard a message, you know, I went to church, then guess what? You're not going to grow. As a matter of fact, you actually just stunted your growth, because you're going to have to go back to that point before you can grow next time. That's the way it works. Now I'm going to show you how to jumpstart this and make it easier, right? Not easy, easier. How many of you know something be easier and still not easy, right? Well, what we're going to do is easy, but it is bringing it into your life. And the hardest part about this is that starting now, you have to do this every day for the rest of your life, right? That's the hard part, right? Because most people are not used to that. And you'll probably have some, you know, bumpy starts, and you'll do it a day and forget, and forget a day and do it again and forget, and do it 3 days in a row and then forget. But the point is, you keep moving forward and you keep doing it, all right? So how many of you want to know how to do what I'm talking about? Right? You say, I just be satisfied to know what you're talking about. That'd be enough. But okay, well, here's what we're going to do. And I've already told you this. You just didn't know it at the time. I was going to bring it back. This is what we do. And honestly, I've done this almost every day of my life since I discovered how it works. And we do it every day in our Bible school. And we do it at our church, usually pretty often. I do it at almost every seminar at some point. Why? Because it is the quickest and most effective way to get you jump started into actually practicing this and doing it and getting it started in your life. So here's what we need to do. Okay? I need everybody to stand up. You say, why do you need us to stand up? Because I want to make sure I'm talking to people that are awake. Right? So if anybody's still seated, check and make sure they're awake, right? Now, we have talked about these things, and here's what we do. We do this every, and I'm actually changing this just a little bit just to give you some set things. So I'm going to, and please don't let the numbers scare you. They are very short and easy to do. But I'm going to give you 12 things to say. And then I'm going to say them, and you're going to repeat them after me. Now, I'm going to be listening, and I'm going to say them a certain way. And if you don't say them back the same way, I'm going to say them again. And I want to keep saying them until you say them like I say them. All right? What are we doing? I'm building it into you. Right? And there are, well, we'll show you what I'm talking about. There's a lot of these things. You could do this with all scripture. But there are, this morning, as a matter of fact, I was praying. And I said, when I got to this part, I said, okay, Father, what do you want them to say? What do you want to see put into their life right now? And so I wrote down these scriptures, basically. And you'll see them. I don't give you all the scripture references, but if you know anything about the scriptures, you'll hear the scripture in it. So the first one we're going to say, I'm going to read them through first, and then we'll come back and say them, right? That way you're familiar with them and we're not stumbling over them. The first one that should be said every morning, maybe even first off every morning, I mean, just the first thing you say is this: Jesus is Lord over every part of my life. Isn't that simple? Simple, right? Anybody disagree with that? Okay, I didn't think so. Okay, good. Jesus is Lord over every part of my life. Now, number two, by his stripes, I am healed, whole, and healthy. Right? Now, see, you start saying this every day, and guess what? You're saying truth, and anything that you are experiencing will start to change, and your life will begin to line up with these statements. Why? Because his words are spirit, and they are life. You got that? Now, number three, I have the mind of Christ. Right? And you say, but I don't understand that. That's the beauty of it. You don't have to understand it. You just start saying it, and it starts working in you, and then you'll understand it. Right? Number four, I prosper, and I am in health, even as my soul prospers. Right? Number five, I have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Right? Now, what does that mean? Now, notice what I did here. You know the scripture, right? We've not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's the whole scripture, right? Now notice, so he says, we've not been given the spirit of fear. Well, if we've not been given it, then I'm just taking that right off the deal right there from the beginning. And what do we have? We have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So that's what we're emphasizing. So that's what we'll say. Number six, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I keep his commandments. Number seven, I am a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, I impact the world with my faith. You hear that? And so, obviously, you can hear the scriptures in these also. Number eight, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number nine, that was eight, number nine, yeah. I abide in Christ, and his love and his words abide in me. Number 10. Now, you do notice, we talked about this yesterday, and he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then what can you do? Ask anything and it shall be done. Isn't that what it says? That's the last half. Well, guess what number 10 is? I ask and I receive. I give and it is given. Right? So what are we doing? We're tying these two together as one. Number 11. I do to others as I would want done to me. And finally, number 12, I am complete in Christ. When Jesus moved in, he brought all his stuff with him. Amen? Now, I don't have these printed out for you. I wish I did. I wish I had them printed out. I could hand them out to you. You can take them with you. We'll somehow get them to you. Or you can get a hold of the recording, I guess, or whatever. And that way you can get these if you want to go through them all. But right now we're just going to go through them, and I'm going to show you how to do this. Right? And so we'll go through them, and then I'll come back and show you some little nuances about how to make it more effective. So you all ready to go with me? All right. Let's say this after me. Say it the same way I do. Jesus is Lord over every part of my life.
Jesus is Lord over every part of my life.
Good, good. By his stripes I am healed, whole, and healthy.
By his stripes I am healed, whole, and healthy.
Good, good. I have the mind of Christ.
I have the mind of Christ.
I prosper and I am in health even as my soul prospers. I have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind.
I have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind.
I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, therefore I keep his commandments.
I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, therefore I keep his commandments.
Excellent, excellent. I am a member of the body of Christ, therefore I impact the world with my faith. Excellent. Got a little weak on the end there. I'll let you slide on that one. We'll pick it back up on the next one. Now, number eight, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength.
I love God with all my heart.
Pick it up. All right, say it stronger. Say it like you mean it. You got to convince the devil you're serious. He's not going to believe you. He's going to say, oh, yeah, really? You didn't sound like it. Right? So you need to tell him. You need to let him know. No, this is the way it is, right? You need to get that ability to exert the dominion of Jesus Christ in every word you speak. All right? So, number 9. I abide in Christ in his love, and his words abide in me. There you go. Okay. I ask and I receive. I give and it is given. Good, good. I do to others as I would want done to me. There you go. I am complete in Christ. Go ahead. When Jesus moved in, he brought all his stuff with him. There you go. Now I'm going to show you. I'm just going to take one here, and I'm going to show you how you can take just even one of these statements and make it have more impact in you. Now, you do realize that as you do this, you're doing several things at the same time. You're activating the things in your spirit. That's number one. Number two, you are renewing your mind to the truth of the Word of God, right? Number three, as you speak these words, you actually activate angels to bring them to pass, right? Because angels are mighty and they hearken to the voice of his word. So when you voice his word, when you say things like, I prosper and I'm in health, even as my soul prospers. Well, your soul is prospering because you're speaking the words of God. And as you do that, the angels hear you speaking his word, voicing his word, and they start gathering your prosperity and bringing it to you. That's their job. All right, you got that? That's how this works. Now, so I'll give you one. Let me go back here and find one. Let's do this one. By his stripes, I am healed, whole, and healthy. Okay, now watch the difference, okay? Listen to the difference of how I say it. By his stripes, I am healed, whole, and healthy. By his stripes, I am healed, whole, and healthy. By his stripes, I am healed, whole, and healthy. All right, now, did you see the difference each time we said that? Did you see what the difference was in how we said it? What we did was we put emphasis on different words each time, and what that does is it keeps you from just quoting it the way your mind would do it, and it causes you to actually have to think about it, and that causes your neurons and your synaptics and all that kind of stuff in there to actually make better connections. And as you do it, every time you do it that way and you do it differently, it causes your mind to be renewed that much faster. All right? So it's a better way of doing it. Now, and the good thing is, every time you say it a certain way, then the next time you hear something that connects to that, then that, the way you said those words, will connect to that was said, and it will create a connection there, and your mind becomes renewed even faster. Amen? So this is a way to get that to do. So let's do it one more. By his stripes, I am healed, whole, and healthy. Now, let me show you how I do. You don't have to do this, but I'll show you how I do this normally. And I won't use these necessarily. These are 12 good things to say, and these are the things when I was asking God what I should share with you, these are the things that came up. So it would be good for you, right? But this isn't the end all. This is just to get you an idea of how to get started. Because then what you really want is this. You don't want to have to take the scripture and you know, take even a piece of paper and look at it and read it out and say it. What you want is you want this, because it's already, remember, this is already in here. It's there. You don't know it, but you know it, right? You don't know you know it, but you do know it, right? Because the Bible says you know all things, 1 John 2:20. You know all things, and 2:27, and he says that you don't have any need that anybody teach you, because the anointing that is in you, he abides and he teaches you all things. So it's already in there. His word is already in there, right? And so because Jesus is in there, and Jesus is this made flesh, Right? So all of this is in you already. What you're doing is you're getting this down from down here. You're getting this from down here up to here. So what you want is you want this to come out. And what you do that is you systematically read this. And the best way to do it is read it out loud if you can. And as you do that, it stores it. And whatever you store, and you only have to say it really one time. Now, I would advise you to do it more than that. And you only have to read it one time. But I'd advise you to do more than that. But as you read it and put it in, now the Holy Spirit has something to work with to bring to your remembrance. Because His job is to bring everything Jesus said to your remembrance. And this is all Jesus. Amen? Are you with me so far? So, what you want is you want to fill yourself with the Word of God. Several years ago, actually 2010, yeah, I was in Denver, Colorado. My daughter had a very, very serious auto accident in the middle of the night, and she rolled the car 6 times and was thrown out of it at one point and lay on the road. And she was less than a mile away from home, and it was after midnight, and she was less than a mile away from where we were, and she laid in the road for over an hour before somebody actually came along and saw her and called an ambulance, and they took her way downtown Denver. And then they called us and said, you need to get here as quick as you can. They wouldn't tell us anything, which is kind of a scary thing in and of itself. And so that happened after midnight. The next day, I was supposed to start our national conference. At 9 o'clock, I was supposed to start preaching and preach to an international conference. And my daughter had just rolled the car and was in the hospital. And they were saying some very serious things. Matter of fact, I saw the x-rays, and actually the hip and the pelvis bones were so shattered that there was distance between them, and we could see it on the x-ray. And they said, yeah, she may never walk, all this kind of stuff they were saying about her. And so I'm dealing with that, and at the same time having to get ready to preach the next day, and I didn't have anything prepared. I was really, letting God deal with it and put it together for me. And so we had to go rent a car. And when I went to rent the car, this young man was there. He was actually a Bible school student at another Bible school there in town. And he said, what's going on? I told him, I said, we need to rent a car because my daughter wrecked mine. And I need to make it quick because I got to go because I'm fixing to start a conference. And he said, what kind of conference? So he started talking, and I said, well, it's an international conference where we're doing it by satellite, and we're going to be doing all these things. And he said, really? He said, and he just in the process of filling out the paperwork, said, do you know what you're going to preach? And I said, no, I don't have a clue. And he said, and you're going to start? And it was like 3 hours. And I said, yeah, we'll be starting. He said, oh, I could never do that. He said, how do you do that? You're getting ready to do a national conference. You don't even know what you're going to say. And I just looked at him because I was kind of getting aggravated. I need to hurry, not carry on a long conversation. And I told him, I said, it's very simple. I fill myself with the Word of God so that when I open my mouth, I don't have to worry about what's going to come out. If you fill yourself with the Word of God, when you open your mouth, the Word of God comes out. So that's what I'm trying to tell you. Fill yourself with the Word of God. When you do, you'll be able to do stuff like this. And most of you probably can already do it, but I just want to share it with you because this is how it works for me. Used to, I went down a list. I had a list of things, and I would go down it, and it was very mechanical, kind of like just reading it here like we just did. But then as I got more word in me, I didn't have to use a list. So I would just start out, and I'd say, Father, I thank you right now. Your word is true to me because Jesus' words are spirit, and they are life. And Father, I thank you right now that by his stripes I'm healed, and because I'm healed, I'm whole, I'm complete. And I thank you, Father, I'm complete in him, and all the fullness of you is in him, and he's in me, and I'm in him. And therefore, I abide in him, and he abides in me, and his words abide in me. And because of that, I can ask whatsoever I will. So I thank you right now that I ask you right now that right now you begin to bring forth all the blessings because you said that I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So I thank you right now that I experience those blessings. And I just do this for about 45 minutes. And I just let it come out. And the Spirit of God will direct which way it goes. And sometimes it's about healing. Sometimes it's about prospering. Sometimes it's about revelation or wisdom or something. But each time, and I don't try to direct it. I don't know what I'm going to say next. As I'm saying one, I'm not thinking about the next thing. When that finishes, I keep my mouth and my tongue going, and the next scripture comes out, right? And so he starts doing it. This is the closest thing I can compare this to is this. It is like speaking in tongues in English. Right? So if you speak in tongues, you know what I'm talking about. Right? And it just flows. And there is a point that you reach where it's actually easier to keep going than it is to stop. And it's that way with the Scripture. You fill yourself with Scripture. Now, at the same time, there will be times when I stop speaking English and just speak in other tongues. And then many times after that, I will actually interpret what I said in tongues, and it'll come out in English, which usually ends up being something toward other people. Almost always about somebody else, something I'm praying, or a prayer request has come in, and it'll be about that, or something along those lines. But the whole point is this. This is what most people don't really understand. When it says that if we have the Spirit and we say we're in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. This is walking in the Spirit. It's not the weird misty stuff, you know, mystical stuff. It is walking in the Spirit because His words are Spirit and they are life. And so He came that we might have life in abundance. And so this is that life in abundance, both inward and coming out and then experienced, right? So it is positional, brought forth and activated, and then experienced. Amen? Now, I'm just going to ask you real quick. Did you get anything out of tonight? Did you learn something? Did you maybe figure out how you can do something? Because I am going to turn it back over to Paul right now. So, Paul, come on up. Amen. Now, I will say very quickly, you can go ahead and be seated, I guess, but I will tell you, I appreciate you having us here this week and you coming out and participating. We thank you for it. We love y'all. And if there's anything we can do to help, don't hesitate to let us know. We want to help. And we're trying to do everything we can to make it easier to connect and to connect through technology and all that kind of stuff. Because my heart is that we don't just say we're one, but we be one. Amen? So we leave first thing in the morning for Cape Town. We'll be down there until next Sunday. And then we fly back here Sunday afternoon and then... Actually, early Monday, I guess, or sometime Monday, we leave to go back to the United States. And so this will probably be the last chance I get to say that before we leave and before we go back, that we love you, we bless you, and we look forward to seeing you next time. And it's not goodbye, it's just see you later. All right? So God bless you. All right.